We are going to consider our anger in the light of the Word of God. As we look to the reading of God's Word, if you would please join me in prayer. O Lord, we do ask that you would guide us by your Word and Spirit, that in your light we may see the light of your truth, and there we would find freedom. And Father, that we would discover your peace that you have given to us through your Son Jesus. And Lord, we continue to ask that we would be changed into his image from glory to glory. And this we would pray and ask in his mighty name. Amen. Proverbs 14. Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly. The flight from Portland to Sacramento is about an hour and a half. 20-year-old Valerie Corbello of Sandy, Oregon, couldn't wait that long, and so she decided she would disable the smoke detector on the flight and proceeded to smoke on the plane. Of course, she was caught, and then when she was asked to quit smoking, she became angered, and then she became disruptive, and then she started threatening to kill everyone on the plane. This caused an emergency situation, so she was restrained, and then when they landed, she, of course, was escorted off of the plane, continuing to issue out her threats. Another flight, a continental one from Portland to Houston, had to turn around because a belligerent passenger became so abusive to the flight crew because he was asked to actually put out or not smoke an e-cigarette. But if we switch over from planes to cars, we have the same problem. Friday in Jacksonville, in a road rage incident, left a man with a bullet wound in his arm. And also this weekend in Sacramento, another road rage incident. Hosea Rodriguez, age 37, beat 39-year-old Jason Dykes to death with a baseball bat after some altercation driving. And it was reported that as he was continuing to go along the way and he was hitting other cars, people were trying to revive the man who had been wounded and who died. The first man with a baseball bat actually was killed by a car on the interstate. So in his own rage, he not only killed the man, he also was killed by another driver. And these types of things abound. We could list thousands of incidents of anger, not hundreds, thousands. And we could do it from our own lives. It's the predominant go-to emotion for most. It can be seen in the man whose face is just flushed red. His eyes are bulging. He's barely able to inhale enough air between violent and abusive outbursts fomenting from his mouth. It can also be seen in the cold, hard gaze of an unflinching eye, seething with an inner hatred and anger that doesn't get displayed maybe in an outward sense, but is cold and calculating, an angry, angry heart. And every ethnic group, every nationality understands this. So much so that we even try to kind of pass it off as a part of the problem of whatever people we come from. Oh, that's just my Irish temper, my Italian temper, my German, Swedish temper, my Chinese temper, my Arab temper. Pick your place, your nationality, and just add the word temper. And everyone has a stake in the game. We understand it's universal. And we also understand the damage our anger brings and the difficulty we have in curbing it. But our Lord Jesus was a man of peace and did not take up his own cause. Therefore, you and I are also to be those who pursue peace. Scripture gives us nearly 600 references to anger or its emotional equivalents. Anger is a great problem for all of our lives. And Scripture tells us this quite plainly. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Well, acknowledging the problem, the struggle we have, does not exactly do a whole lot for learning how to master it. Our self-justification for our anger doesn't help matters either. How often have we thought, either we've said this or we've thought, don't push my buttons and I won't get angry. So when that happens, what we're saying is, where does my anger come from? My anger comes from you, because you pushed my buttons. Anger's out there, not in here. You made me mad. It's not my fault that you set me off. And That's what we do. We take something that's really internal to us and we blame it on everyone else. Domestic abuse thrives on this mentality. How many women and children have been brutally treated or even killed by a cruel man who blames them for his outbursts? How many people have we seen yelling and screaming at someone because of something the other person has done? I think it was Paul Tripp who described it this way. He said there's a kind of a view that we see anger as we're holding like a cup of water and somebody else bumps into us and we spill it. And of course, that's the wrong view, because what that means is, well, hey, not my fault you ran into my water. The question comes to us first and foremost saying, why do we have the cup filled with water? Why is that in our hearts? And that's where Scripture takes us. That it comes from within. My anger comes from inside me, not because of things done to me. David Pallison, he's a Christian author, he lists three different reasons or associations that come with anger. First, he says, we identify some perceived wrong. Something is done against us that we don't like. And then, of course, we disapprove of that. We feel displeasure, which then leads us to take some sort of action. Either we say or we do something about it. In a similar way, Dan Allender and Tremper Longman, they see anger as a response to what we think of as an assault. We have a desire, we want to do something, we want something to happen, and our way gets blocked, and it forces us to wait. And our waiting makes us feel helpless, powerless. And anger becomes a way of taking justice into our own hand, of being able to act. As one author says, waiting intensifies our pain because it forces us to see we're dependent creatures. And that's what takes place. When our way gets blocked, we realize we can't do anything about it. And so we get angry to try to move something. Think back all the way to the first instance of anger in the Bible. Genesis chapter 4. Cain and Abel. Both brothers bring an offering to the Lord. And we're told that the Lord had regard for Abel's offering, but he did not have regard for Cain's offering. And then, in verse 5... of Genesis 4, it says, so Cain was very angry, and his face fell. We see that in anger. We see it usually physically. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, and you must rule over it. See, the Lord in his question brings it back to Cain. The problem's not out there, Cain. The problem's in here. And in your anger, you must rule over it, for sin is crouching at the door. And of course, we know what happened. Verse 8 says, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and then when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. You see, Cain thought he was wronged. His offering was blocked, and he became angry. Really, he should have been angry at the Lord. Abel had nothing to do with it. But in that anger, he also became probably jealous. Jealous that his brother's was received and his wasn't. And he took up his own cause. With his own hands, he murdered his brother. The Lord, in asking him these questions, is trying to get him to consider before this his own sin, the own direction of his heart, that he's allowing his heart to take him. But we minimize our sin, don't we? We blame other people, and we feel justified in our response. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. And that's what we see happening even in Genesis 4. We see that the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. When you're around those who are angry, it becomes a path and a course that also affects us. And that happened in Genesis 4. We see this lineage of Cain, and one of his near descendants was Lamech. And Lamech apparently was in some way harmed by another man who struck him. And in a boast, he says to his wives, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain is revenged sevenfold, then Lamech is 77-fold. That the pride in his heart of letting his anger come and to take another man's life, we see the wickedness of mankind just being exacerbated. In our anger, we demand that somebody else must respond. Somebody else must know the wrong that's being done to me and to my plight, and if they don't, I am going to make them pay the consequences of my anger. Either you see with the wrong or you pay the consequences. How so different is Psalm 37? The psalmist says, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices." That's difficult, isn't it? When we think somebody else is prospering and they're a rotten person, it's so easy to get angry. And the psalmist is saying, no, wait for the Lord. Refrain from anger, forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. But that's the last thing we want to do, is wait. If the Lord or others do not respond the way that we want, we feel justified to act out on our own behalf. And all of this can take place in seconds. Actually, you probably need a watch to the hundredth of a second. Something happens and boom, just that fast. But Proverbs 14 says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is hasty, he exalts folly." The hasty temper, the quick fuse, exalts folly. Well, how do we get slow? Well, we do so by working against that bent towards anger. Last week, we looked at anxiety and said simply, we can't just go, well, that's just the way that I am. Well, nor can we do that with anger. We can't just say, well, that's just the way I am. I have a short fuse. I can't help it. Well, you have a short fuse, but it didn't get that way without actually cultivating it. We cultivate a short fuse. Patience also must be cultivated. And if you don't, then a habit is formed, and that is one that is so difficult to change. Proverbs 19:19, "A man of great wrath will pay the penalty. If you deliver him, you will only have to do it again." And we understand that. A hot and angry person doesn't just get hot and angry once, does it again and again and again. And that pathway is worn. It's worn deep. But we understand that our anger is not something unstoppable. It's not this overwhelming force that takes us and we can't help it. Our own experience tells us otherwise. There can be an angry outburst of yelling and threatening in the house, and everybody's scurrying around because somebody's really mad and the phone rings, and that angry person goes over and picks up the phone and, "Hello? Oh, you were so overwhelmed. You couldn't control your rage." Yes, you can. We do that all the time. A coworker doesn't yell at his boss. He'll get fired. He yells at his subordinates who can't do anything about it. We're selective in our anger. And we can turn it on and off usually quite easily. But beware, the more that we give ourselves to our sinful impulses, the more enslaved we become. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Great Divorce, this question is asked of a certain lady. And the question was asked, is she still a grumbler, a person who grumbles, or has she finally turned into just an empty grumble? And the question, of course, is being asked is she still a human in there? Is she still one who grumbles, or has she given herself so much to that she's just turned into a grumble? And when sin is left unchecked in our hearts and our lives, it can become virtually unchangeable later in life. Long entrenched habits of anger can do that to us as well. You see, if you have a hair trigger, you have spent years crafting it. Quickly began the long process of repentance to destroy such a devilish device. Or in the end, you will simply become that, unable to change. that we really take that quite seriously and know that repentance leads us towards God. It extends the fuse. Why are we angry? Our anger becomes a way to deaden the pain that we feel when we lose control. Often anger is used just for that purpose, to control someone else. You can have in a home a violent outburst at one point in time, and it is remembered without a word ever being spoken years later. Something happened years ago, and it was a very violent tirade of anger. And without a word being said, usually it's a look. We convey the thought. Remember what happened last time when you set me off? You don't want to see that again now, do you? And of course, if you ask, well, did you say that? No, I never said that at all. But everyone else in the household would go, yeah, they did. They had that look. I could see it. And everybody knows, even though it was years ago. And that anger then is used simply to control the household, to control the environment. It's something that we do knowingly. Longman and Allender put it this way. They said, our anger tries to suppress the actions of others. It forces others to do our will. It consumes. It's idolatry. We are essentially demanding heaven now. We are demanding our own fulfillment. We are wanting to possess the choices of others in order to bring our own happiness. So what that means is we condemn, we seize, we possess. Ultimately, we annihilate them and their choices in order for us to have heaven now. And we are going to repay all those who we blame for our emptiness. If I feel empty, if I feel alone, or I feel these feelings within me, it's somebody else's fault, and you are going to pay for it. The core of unrighteous anger is a hatred of vulnerability and a love of control. A hatred of vulnerability and a love of control is the core of unrighteous anger. And that's why James tells us, he said, brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And we see it in Proverbs 29:22. A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. That's what our anger does. And of course, it comes in various shades. It can be that irritable, grouchy kind of anger to a person given to arguing about everything. There's not an argument they'll turn away from. Love to argue. It can be making anger into a bitterness that holds grudges for years and years, long after the event. Now, of course, violence and yelling are easy forms for us to see, but a vindictive self-righteousness, a passive-aggressive behavior are all a part of this destructive spectrum of anger. So what are we going to do? Where does our peace come from? We see in Exodus 34, the Lord declaring himself to Moses. And there he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. That's who God declares his very essence to be. Merciful, gracious, slow to anger. And he desires that, of course, for his people. That we are made in his image and likeness. Proverbs 16:32, whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He who rules his spirit better than he who takes a city. That's how desirable it is, and that's also how difficult it is. How do we take control of a hot-tempered spirit? Part of that is simply not putting it into the passive language. When we talk about our anger, we usually make it passive. This anger overcame me, or we make you responsible. You did something, and then I became. I'm the victim of somebody else's problems. No, if you're angry, you're actually the one who's doing it. You become angry. It doesn't happen to you. You become. And part of that is owning that. not pushing it aside as saying, this thing came from outside, and there I was, an innocent victim, minding my own business. No. It's something that we chose to do. Of course, a quick reading of Scripture tells us that the Lord himself is angry with many things. Anger in itself is not necessarily bad, because we hear in Ephesians 4:6, be angry and do not sin. How do you do that? Is there a way to be angry and not to sin? Well, yes. To be angry at the injustices done to others is a right response. If criminals target the elderly and scam through fraud and other means their retirement, we should be angry about it, and that anger should drive us to do something. We are upset when we see the weak being picked on by the strong, and it should move us. It should make our blood boil when we see those kinds of things, and there should be an action. It's right to do so, but be very, very careful. Our ability to deceive ourselves and justify our sin is so well crafted. We have developed that over a lifetime. It's so easy to say, my anger is a righteous anger. Really? Is it really a righteous anger? Is it directed at a wrong done to you, or are you primarily concerned about injustice for someone else? And that's what we see in Jesus. In John chapter 2, Jesus is coming to Jerusalem for the Passover, and it says he came in and he made a whip of cords. He drove out the money changers from the temple. He overturned the tables. And he said, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade. And it says, his disciples remembered it was written, zeal for my house will consume me. Now, one does not casually crack a whip. One does not quietly overturn tables. And yet Jesus was a man of peace, the Prince of Peace. He was angered that when he came to the temple, the area that should have been for the Gentiles to worship was made into a place of trade and commerce by the Jewish people. There was no thought at all for worshiping nations. And it angered Jesus that these people wanting to come to worship God were being distracted and pushed aside for commerce. He took up the cause of the defenseless, of those who couldn't stand up. To be angry in a righteous way means that we are consumed by a fear of a holy God. When Jesus stood in the temple, he was filled with a righteous indignation, and he acted redemptively. His wounds were meant to chastise, to heal. Mark chapter 3, on the Sabbath day, there was a man with a withered hand. And Jesus asked the question, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to kill or to give life? And they were silent. And in their silence, it angered Jesus. It said Jesus looked at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, because he was consumed by a holy God. He was angry at those who would stand in the way. And he acted redemptively and he healed the man. And then in the garden, when it was his life on the line, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He was concerned about doing the will of the Father, not pushing forth his own agenda. And then he stood silent before his accusers. And they said, have you no answer to make? What is it these men are testifying against you? But he remained silent and made no answer. He did not take up his own cause, but he entrusted himself to the Father to vindicate him, because he was consumed by a holy God. And we see him quoting from Psalm 22 on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning, oh my God, I cry day and night, but you do not answer. I find no rest. That's the words of the psalmist. And in his moment of great anguish, of him being sinned against by others, he took it to the Lord. He placed it before his Father to deal with. And in Jesus' anger against our sin, it led him to die so that we would be healed by his wounds. We are told it's a glory Proverbs says, to overlook an offense. We are told then to forgive as we have been forgiven. We are told in Scripture to be angry and yet not sin. And so in order to do that, we go to the anger of Christ. He makes us wait, and waiting intensifies the pain and the exposure of loss of control. We must either trust him or turn against him. That's our choice. We are forced then to, am I going to take up my own cause or am I going to wait for the Lord to step in? And he says, refrain from anger, forsake wrath. You see, righteous anger is a surgeon's scalpel. It is willing to spend the time to get in carefully to the tumor to take it out. Unrighteous anger is nothing more than a battle axe. We want to go in and we simply want to cause someone else the pain that we feel they've caused us. And we just want to come in and hit and hit. Righteous anger comes in and cuts deftly with a redemptive motive. To be angry in a righteous way means we are consumed by a holy God and we are washed then in humility. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and is his glory to overlook an offense. Good sense. What does that mean? It means that if you are unable to go to your child's sporting event because of your anger, so be it. Good sense means stay home. Your basketball-playing child would rather you not be there than to have the shame of hearing you scream at the ref over and over. If you are prone to yelling at your children for upsetting your well-being, then learn to die to your well-being in order to have the peace of Christ to rule your heart. We don't continue along those paths. We know our areas of weakness. Hopefully we grow over time. But we know in those places that, you know what, I really struggle there. Well, don't put yourself there. And when you hear yourself begin to say, well, you make me so angry, or don't push my buttons, or something to that effect, sin is crouching at the door, and you are not mastering it. And the response then of God's people is one of repentance, where we go and we recognize what we've done, and we seek forgiveness, and we say, Lord, this is unrighteous anger. I am justifying my actions. I am blaming everyone else. I am minimizing what that I'm doing. Father, forgive me. And it may mean also going then to the people you have wronged. Of course it means that. I said this in the first service because Doug Brown is there. He's one of our referees for local sports. I said, maybe you need to go to Doug and repent to him as a representative of all referees. But there's more than that. Where we have wronged other people, where we go and say, will you forgive me? And own it. Not like, I don't know what came over me. Well, yes, you do. You came over you. Disown it. And that's where the humility comes. That we would be able to go before the Lord and say, Father, I do not want to be this way. I do not want my bent to take me in a path that leads me away from your righteousness. I want to be consumed with a holy fire of a holy God. I want to be upset about the things that truly upset you, and my sin is one of them. That we would seek then a path of peace and righteousness from the Prince of Peace. Psalm 145, verses 8 to 9. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Gracious, merciful, slow to anger. That is the Lord whom we serve. It is his desire to continue to imprint that image upon us. And in his kindness, he is leading us in the paths of his righteousness for the sake of his Son. If you'll pray with me. Father God, as we come before you this day, Lord, there is not a one of us untouched by our own anger. Father, help us to see it for what it is and to hate it. It is such a scourge on humanity, upon our lives. Lord, we pray and ask that you would deliver us from ourselves. And Father, that as you continue to work the righteousness of Christ in us, Father, that you would make us indeed a patient people. that we would reflect your image. And fill us, Father, with a holy zeal to hate the things that you hate. We bless you this day for all the goodness that we have received through your hand. And this we would pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.